Well, good evening. My name is Kasia. I know most of you know me. Let's pray and let's get in. Father God, we just come before you right now and we just ask for your Holy Spirit. Lord, we just ask that we would be faithful to hear what you're speaking to us, that we would honor what you're saying, and trust that your word is alive and sharper than any two-edged sword, that it goes forth and it does the work that you want it to do. We pray for your guiding. We pray that you would help us to be receptive to what you want us to hear and that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're just going to read it. Guys, when I agreed to teach, I didn't know what the topic was. I just knew the date. And then I looked it up and said, oh, yes. So, adultery in the heart. You have heard it said that it was, wait, I'm sorry. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right eye causes you to your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. Does anybody want to go, whew, that's some heavy stuff, right? Have you ever witnessed or shared, sorry, this just feels so weird, but y'all can hear me, it's fine, right? Okay, if you've ever witnessed to somebody who says, I don't want to have anything to do with that old-fashioned rules, and lists of do's and don'ts, just squashing all the fun, I'd rather party in hell with my friends. Have you all heard that? We've heard that. It's such a lie. And that lie is born from the original deceiver. It's born from Satan. It's the very original sin that Satan said to Eve, getting her to question what God said. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And it's the same thing he does today. He gets us to question all the things that God has commanded us to do or to not do or to be, just wanting us to see, are we missing out? Is he keeping us from something good? I mean, this is the lie that Satan tries to tell us all the time. And we know from great examples in the Bible, Solomon was the wise king. Remember, he asked God for, God said, I'll give you anything you want. And he asked for wisdom, which was impressive. And God gave it to him. And he was a great king. Until he wasn't. And Solomon talks about that. And what made him fall was the sin of adultery, was having many wives and concubines. But let's see what he says about the result of that. So Ecclesiastes 2, this is like creeping up. Is it fine? Okay, I can see it. It's weird. Okay, whatever my eyes desired, Ecclesiastes 2:10. You guys are amazing in the sound booth. I did not keep from them. I did not withhold from my heart any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked on the works of my hand and all that I had done, and on the labor in which I toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping in the wind. There was no profit under the sun. So Solomon, who let himself have every pleasure that he wants, everything he wanted to do, all his heart's desire, he realized in the end it was a vanity. And that's the truth. David Jeremiah is one of my favorite teachers. If I have talked to you about the Bible, I probably have told you, oh, David Jeremiah just said, because I listen to him every single day. He's my favorite. And he just did a series last month called God Loves You. He taught the Ten Commandments, not as a list of don'ts and this like heavy restrictions that God has given us, but as a love letter. And I just really thought that was amazing. It's the first time I ever heard it taught that way. But that is my encouragement to us as we're studying this and we're reading the Sermon on the Mount that seems so radical, so big, so much more than we thought God is asking of us. And it isn't because he's so demanding or so mean or so cruel or pious, it's because he knows what's good for us, right? One of my favorite scriptures, well, I hate saying that because a lot of them are my favorite. Psalm 16:6. The lines have fallen to me in the pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. So the boundaries that God has put in our lives are for our good. And the way that God wants us to act and to live and to walk, I'm sorry, I cannot let this go. It's just like creeping up. He knows that the way that he asks us to live is countercultural. It's different from what God wants. It's different from what Satan wants us to believe, right? The way that he asks us to live is completely different. It does seem hard. It does seem impossible. But he promises reward when we obey him. So the nation of Israel has this terrible pattern. And they're, let's just be real, the nation of Israel is the type of me. Because we walk in obedience with the Lord. We're walking in obeying him, and then suddenly we start to turn and shift, and suddenly we're not obeying him, and then comes the consequence and the rebuke, and then we come back, and the Lord forgives us, and we're walking, and it's this terrible cycle. But if we would just obey, look what Isaiah 48 says. I'm not going to read the whole verse, I'm just going to skip to the end, but God is telling the nation of Israel, if you would had heeded my commandments, then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Because God is good. In Psalm 34:8, he says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. And then John 10:10, the thief doesn't come except to steal, to kill and destroy. That thief is Satan. But I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So not only does God put these boundaries in the pleasant places, but the boundaries are so that we have life and so that it's abundant life and so that it's good and so that we have peace in a raging, crazy war. Does anybody want peace? I want peace. I need peace today, every day. Satan is a liar. He's a thief. He does trick us. So in Alaska, there is the native Indians up there, or I don't know, I guess that's the right phrase, up in Alaska to trap wolves. They take a sharp knife and they'll dip it in blood and freeze it and dip it in blood and freeze it and continue to do that until they have this popsicle of blood on a sword. And then they stick it in the ground face up. And that is a wolf trap because it attracts the wolves. They come to it because they can smell the blood and they get a treat. It's a very good thing. But you know what starts to happen is the blood that was frozen on there is gone. And then suddenly it's their own blood and they keep licking it and they keep eating it. And it's gross. I'm seeing some wincing. It's a really disgusting picture, but that is what Satan does to us when we believe his lies, when we think touch, taste, feel, see, all the things that we can fall into are like licking that double-edged sword and bleeding to death on our own nastiness. So we're seeing in this Sermon on the Mount and in these Beatitudes that Jesus is coming to turn the world upside down and to contradict what we maybe already thought, what the religious leaders were teaching. He says, you've heard it said of old, but I say to you, or I tell you, he says that 6 times in this passage. And then if you go through and you count the buts, the B-U-T's, the contractions, that is almost 30 times he uses that. It's so crazy obvious that he doesn't just want a little. He wants us to be radical, and he wants us to stand out, and he wants us to be different. Because he doesn't want a religious ritual. He doesn't want us to paste on a face and be pretending and have this like happy little church lady thing. How y'all doing? I know we're all lovely Bible study people who are coming to search the word and see it. But you know, he's pointing out, and we read it last week, we talked about where he said, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you have no hope. Is that really the end of the story though? No. Because my righteousness doesn't exceed that of the Pharisees, and neither does yours, because our righteousness is filthy rags, right? It's the blood of Jesus that washes us clean, that gives us that hope. And it's coming to that place of recognition that there's nothing that I can do or not do that's going to make me in his good girl column or his bad girl column, because that's what the cross is all about, right? God sees all the things inside. There's no fooling him. We can come to church. I saw somebody in the hallway today who was very honest. It was like, how you doing? I'm here. And that's the right attitude. If it was hard for you to get here, I'm so proud of you to be here. Because Satan doesn't want us to come, especially when we're talking about divorce and adultery and things that impact probably at least half of us statistically. This is a tough thing to swallow and to talk about. And of course, Satan wants to perverse it and make it about condemnation. And that's not really what the Lord has for us. He sees the heart. So Genesis 6:5, when God was talking about the flood before Noah, he said, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." There's no fooling God. Jeremiah 17:10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." And in our homework, we read this verse too, 1 Samuel 16:7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord doesn't see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So we were told last week, we talked about hate and calling somebody a fool being the same as murder. And again, really, why? Because what we're talking about today is we're talking about heart issues. It's really what matters, the things that are deep, that really only the Lord sees. We could easily hide what we're thinking and feeling in our hearts, and none of you need to know it. I could be that. But why? That's not what God has called us to be, right? He wants us to be authentic because he sees the truth anyways. So that word "look" in this passage where it says when you look at a woman to lust, the word "look" means to see, discern of the bodily eye, to turn the eye to anything, to look at, to look upon, and to gaze at. So the way I think of this is when I'm driving, I will see the traffic lights. I see the green lights. I see the red lights, the yellow lights. I see the cars around me. I'm driving. I'm paying attention to those things, of course. But it's different from when I'm doing a puzzle. I love to do puzzles. And the little pieces that are all green, if you look at it, but there's so many different shades of green and little tiny little flecks that make it stand out, that's an intently looking at it. I'm studying it. So we can't control the world that we live in and the things that we might see that might come in front of us. We have to see those things to navigate, but we don't have to look intently upon those things, right? And that's the difference. In Romans 13:14, Jesus says, "Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." So when my kids were preteens, we did this program called Passport to Purity. I loved it. My children probably would tell you that it traumatized them. They did not love it. But it was a fun way to introduce the birds and the bees. So it was a weekend away and all kinds of activities and parables and stories. So one of the stories in there was of a king looking for a daughter, a bride for his daughter, a groom for his daughter. And in this story, the king has these knights come, and he tells them a story, and this is totally Cage's paraphrase. I couldn't find the actual story to read it, but he tells them about this cliff and this narrow road right beside the cliff, and he asks the knights, "Could you carry my daughter by that cliff?" And one knight comes up, and he's like, "Yes, I could get within 10 feet of the edge of that cliff. I'm strong, and I could protect your daughter." And then, of course, you know, it gets more and more bravado, and they're stronger and stronger until somebody's like, "I could put my big toe on the edge." It's probably not what was really said, but they were basically bragging about how close they could get. Until finally one knight comes and he says, "My lord, your daughter is far too precious. I wouldn't even attempt to bring her close to the edge of the cliff." And that is God's heart for us. That's why God says to not commit adultery and to not even look at the eye and to let those things grow in your heart and bloom, because of the damage it causes us. You're far too precious. And he knows that, right? If you do a Google search on the statistics of what the sexual revolution has done to our world, you could go down this really sad rabbit hole and lose all hope, honestly, because the statistics of marriage, divorce and marriage has skyrocketed. The statistics of people who are getting married versus staying single has dropped. I mean, there's so many things. And perversity, we just need to turn on anything. The Proud Family right now. Sorry, rabbit trail. We could do whatever and see it. It's so wrong and fallen around us. There are definitely adverse effects. In that Passport to Purity, another one of the stories, illustrations that they had me do was take two pieces of paper and put glue on it and stick them together and let it dry. and then tried to take those two pieces of paper apart and two different colors, what do you think happened? There was a little bit of the red paper on the blue paper and a little bit of the blue paper on the red paper, and it was all ripped and it was destroyed, because that's what happens when the two people come together as God intended, right? They become one and they're meant to stay as one. And then when you rip that apart, there's going to be damage. There's going to be pain. So those illustrations were great to teach my children, but it's also great to recognize it's why those boundaries have fallen in the pleasant places. God doesn't give us these boundaries and these rules, again, to just be the big meanie in the sky, the fun killer, the joy sucker, that's not the heart of God. It isn't who he is. And I'll tell you the truth, sometimes when we're talking about plucking out our eye and cutting off our hands, we're not talking about literally cutting off our hand and plucking out our eye, but we are talking about literally taking sin in your life seriously. And what can you do to get rid of it? We studied recently with Pastor Dave how Joseph fled when Potiphar's wife tried to grab him and left his coat behind. I mean, that was a pretty radical response. He ran from the house naked. And it cost him a lot because he was thrown in jail, right? So what things in your life, evaluate that. What things do you need to cut off of your life? I know for me, I shared with you guys last time I was up here that I have gross, nasty sexual past, and I can't have anything to do with any of it. If there's a book that has sexual stuff, done, throwing it away. If I bought it, it's being destroyed. If I got it from the library, return immediately. I can't have it around me. I used to have Netflix, but I had to cancel it because I put the kid filter on and I could watch cartoons. Woo! But anything outside of that, I was shocked more than once where you'd be watching something and it'd be straight pornography. So for me, those are my boundaries. That was me cutting off my arm, my hand, my eye, whatever, making sure that I have those physical boundaries around myself, not to be a Pharisee, because that's what, I mean, Mindy talked about that. We talked about that just now in our small group. Not to put these parameters around yourself to be puffed up and to go, I'm so glad I'm not like them. Because Galatians 6:1 tells us, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one with gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Because you're not above it. You're not above falling into temptation and messing up and blowing it. The good news is that God's mercies are new every morning. The good news is he gives us a restart moment by moment even. So to obey him, you might have to be radical. You might have to put some crazy rules and restrictions in your life and take that sin seriously. Because Satan really does work hard in trying to convince us that God is keeping us from good, and how could he want this really terrible situation for me in my life? And it's really not what the truth. It's not. It's complete opposite. The deceiver tells us that, right? And I know divorce, this is such a I told you, I didn't know what I was teaching when I agreed. So this is a hard topic because statistically, over 50% of marriages end in divorce. And that means probably in this room, many of you have experienced it. And it's painful and it's hard and your situation and your circumstances vary, I'm sure. And I don't know how to address it except to say God knows and he sees. And God's mercies are new every morning. And it isn't to come up here and walk in condemnation and point any fingers, because that's kind of what Jesus was standing against. The Pharisees are the ones who did that, right? They put all of these rules and all these obligations and all these additional things on so that they could be really pious and really holy and like the one who was at the wall praying and go, oh, God, I'm so thankful I'm not like that guy. That's not what we're talking about doing. We're talking about, do you believe God is who he says he is? That he's a good father. He works all things together for good. And when he tells us not to do something, it is because he knows it's going to hurt us. It's like the toddler who wants to reach up and touch the hot stove. We all know what's going to happen when that toddler tries to touch the hot stove. We're the toddler in this story. Over and over and over, we're the toddler. Okay, let's talk about Hosea. So in the book of Hosea, God commands Hosea to take a wife of a harlotry. So Hosea 1:2 says, go take a wife of harlotry, literally a prostitute, and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. I encourage you to read this book. It's such a beautiful picture. He told him to go take this woman, Gomer, as his wife. And guess what? Gomer was exactly as you might think, unfaithful. Hosea 3:1 says, the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. Hosea 3:1. So it's interesting to me because that is such a beautiful picture. And even marriage is supposed to be a picture of how God loves us, how we're supposed to be united, the body of Christ, and how he, Jesus, comes and dwells in us. It's a beautiful picture. But it's flawed because we're flawed humans. This picture is always distorted, right? Just like we see in Hosea, though, God can redeem it. What man does and what Satan intends for evil, God can make for good. So there is always still hope and newness. Last week, my husband and I taught children's ministry. And to be honest, I kind of struggled with the lesson. I was like, this is a really heady thing to teach kids. But we went over the kings of Israel and we were grading them. They were a good king, thumbs up, or they were a bad king, thumbs down. And we got to do that based on like two or three verses in the Bible. And you know what made them a good king or a bad king was how they listened to the Lord. Did they obey the Lord or did they not obey the Lord? That was basically the bottom line, and how they led the people in worshiping the Lord. It's interesting to me, though, because David was a thumbs up king. But if you know anything about David, I mean, in 1 Samuel 13:14, when Saul is being rebuked because he's a bad king, God is telling him, the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. The Lord has commanded him to be commander over all the people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. So God was telling, through Samuel, God was telling Saul, you've blown it. I'm going to get a new king to replace you. It's going to be this man after God's own heart. But let's think about David for a second. David lusted after another woman. He coveted a woman he saw, and he did commit adultery with her, not just in his head, but also physically. And then he plotted to hide the sin and cover it up, and it didn't work. So then he plotted to kill the man, and that did work. So he was he coveted, he committed adultery, he was a murderer. How is he a man after God's own heart? It's the same way that you and I can be a woman after God's own heart. It isn't about our sin. It is. That's why Jesus died on the cross. He paid the price for that sin. It's about what we say about that. Do we agree with God that his blood is enough, that our sin was despicable and he died on the cross to redeem it? Yes. That's what gives David that thumbs up, right? And it isn't, again, because of what he did. It's about what he says God is and what God can do. So we're not talking about perfection. We know we can't. Jesus pointed it out last week, unless your righteousness exceeds the Pharisees. I mean, we all should be hanging our head. It's impossible. We can't do it. But we can't do that because there's victory in Jesus. We're not talking about that, but we are commanded to be holy as he's holy. He tells us to go forth in these things because the boundaries have fallen in the pleasant places, because the rules and the requirements that he puts around us are really about keeping us in a place where there's peace, about keeping us in a place where we're not going to be harmed, about keeping us in his will, under the shadow of his wing. I love Proverbs 24:16. It says, for a righteous man may fall 7 times and rise again, but the wicked will fall under calamity. So we're talking about rising up under, you know, these really terrible, tough things that feel impossible, where I feel like I've blown it, you've blown it, we're going to blow it again. And we looked up 1 Corinthians 6 in our homework. We did it, but we stopped a little short. So in our homework, we did 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. But if you continue reading, I'll read the whole thing. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. We have been justified. We've been forgiven. In John chapter 8, there was a woman who was caught in the act of adultery. The people brought her to Jesus, and they had their stones and they were rioting because the commandment, and I skipped this, When I was doing the study on Blue Letter Bible, you can look at commentaries and you can see what other pastors have taught on the passage. So I listened to John Corson, and he had, I don't know if it popped up at some point, it probably did. I'm going way backwards. Sorry, guys. When he was talking about the Sermon on the Mount, he said in all these other areas, Jesus was adding to it. So in the murder, well, if you think hate or you call somebody a fool, it's kind of the same thing. Adultery, if you're just looking with lust and you're thinking about it, same thing. I mean, he's adding to it. But in this area, the Levitical law, and I think we looked at it in our homework, was the consequence of that was death. But here, Jesus comes with grace. They're deserving of death according to the Levitical law. But he says in this, if there's sexual immorality, then you're allowed to have divorce. So he went from this more extreme to grace in this area. And I just think that's interesting because back at that in John chapter 8 with this woman who was caught in the act of adultery, according to the law, they could have killed her. They could have stoned her. And Jesus just bends down. He starts writing on the sand, and one by one, people start leaving. I want to know what he wrote. One day, we're going to know what he was writing. And then he looks up and he says, when Jesus raised himself up and he saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. That's really the message. Go and sin no more. The Sermon on the Mount is radical. Jesus wants different from us. He wants us to be different. He wants us to look different because he's different. Satan, the deceiver, wants to tell you that you're missing out, that we just don't understand. It's more complex. There's so many situations. I'm justified in this behavior because, and you can fill in the blank. But Jesus wants all of this. And he wants to put those things on the cross. That woman who was deserving of death, he just said, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more, because that's what our walk is. That's what Christianity is, right? We did it in our homework, Philippians 3, that we're going to forget those things that are behind and we're going to press on towards the upward call of Christ Jesus. And that's my encouragement to you ladies, that maybe you are in here and divorce has touched your life. You're walking in condemnation or anger or feeling judged. I just pray that you would rebuke the enemy. That's not true. It's not true. That's what Jesus died on the cross for. But I want you to ask yourself, does Jesus know the things that cause harm to me? Does Jesus know that these things would damage me? Absolutely. I mean, I don't think there's any question about that, right? So like the Israelites, if we would have just obeyed him, do the hard thing, we'll have peace. We'll be able to have that reconciliation with him and walk forward.